chapter 1, we'll start there. And I will not be long tonight. I try not to be long each night, but this is probably the longest message I have, and I thank you, Brother Quade, for the extra time. But tonight I just want to give a testimony of the missions program that we're doing in St. Louis, and we've done over the last 49 years. And I want to start by reading out of Romans chapter 1. And would you stand, please? We'll start in verse number 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, notice this phrase, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I just want to give you a testimony tonight of missions giving from a Baptist church in St. Louis. Father, I pray now that you'd help us as we preach your word tonight. Thank you for the singing. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for the presentation of Wales. And Lord, I hope every heart was burdened as we watched what used to be and what could be, but is not, because many generations have wasted the grace of God in that area. And Father, may we learn a lesson. May we pray and hold up the Quades and pray for more laborers, as Brother Ron said last night. Father, help us, we pray. Oh God, we pray, help us not to allow it to happen here in our country. Thank you for Brother Hadley, and thank you for the testimony, and the dear brother that's going to plant a church in Seattle. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this pastor and this church. And help us, Lord, tonight, we pray, to do our very best to preach your word and proclaim it clearly and plainly to thy people. And then, Father, I pray that each one would do their part and what you would ask us to do. And Lord, may we wrestle. As we wrestle with the Holy Spirit and knowing what to give, I pray the Spirit of God would give us complete peace about what we should do in this missions offering, this missions commitment. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. You may be seated. As I said tonight, I just want to give a testimony of our missions program that we've been doing for about 49 years. Now, tonight is going to be a little different. I don't have a lot of stories. I don't have any wallets in my pocket. I won't be throwing anything out the door. And I don't have a lot of lists to read, but I do have a lot of points to give. And we'll be in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 quite a bit tonight. But I want to start with Romans chapter 1. And by the way, I just say this. I talked to the preacher about this message. And if I say anything that he disagrees with, he's right and I'm wrong. And if he changes it when I leave, he's right and I'm wrong. I'm just a guest preacher, and I just want to give you a testimony of what the Lord has done. And I ask permission to give this testimony. I want to be careful to allow churches to be an encouragement to other churches without comparing ourselves. We have to be careful about this. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12, And they comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Very foolish to compare yourself. We are not competing. I should say it this way. We're competing against our own lust, against the world, and against the devil. We are on the same side. We're the only army that shoot or wounded and kill our own soldiers. So we have to be careful about comparison. However, in the same book, the chapter prior to this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 2, Paul said to the Corinthian church, your zeal hath provoked very many. By the way, Brother Hadley's testimony provokes me to good works. Preacher, isn't it encouraging to see the young men? I mean the young men start out and go at it. Boy, I tell you, there's a whole list of them that I'm praying for. Because I'm telling you, I live in the world of preachers and churches, and I see that in the United States, things are starting to happen the way that it happened in Wales. People are getting hard-hearted and cold-hearted, and they don't want to listen. By the way, that's where our prayer comes in. We need to bathe our churches and our cities in prayer and say, oh, God, help us. And Lord, forgive us where we fail you. Amen. So tonight, I want you to listen on purpose, and I want to try to provoke you to good works. And there is a balance in this thing, and I'm not doing it to pull my lapels. Honestly, I like what Brother Hadley said. I don't know what I'm doing. It's exactly what I said when I went to St. Louis. What in the world am I doing? That's a good place to be, because the only place you look is up. Amen. But I want to provoke you to good works. Let's not compare. And everything that we talk about in good works, we give God all glory and honor. And as Brother Reason or someone said, maybe Brother Moses, that God just lets us do this work, and it's amazing that we just get to be a part of it. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So I'm not trying to compare, but I just want to give you testimony of what the Lord has done through missions giving at Lafayette. My wife and I went to Lafayette Bible Baptist Church in 1986. We moved on October 31st, 1986. We did not have trick or treat. We had trip and treat. Amen. Went to St. Louis. My preacher said, don't go to St. Louis. It's a devil's graveyard. He said, I've seen so many preachers eaten alive in St. Louis. He said, Ed, I'll create a staff position on staff here at First Baptist Milford, Ohio, if you'll stay. And I said, preacher, the problem with that is God called me to St. Louis. I can't obey you and obey God if it's two different commands. And he said, well, Ed, you go ahead and go. He said, I'm afraid for you. I said, well, preacher, just pray for me. I was so scared. I made up prayer cards. And I had the church praying for us because he scared me so bad. I thought, man, I'm going to die in St. Louis. They're going to kill me or something. I don't know. I got to the church and I was the sixth pastor of the church. And the church was 18 years old. And so they rotated them. And not necessarily the church's problem. And so one preacher went Calvinistic. And by the way, Calvinism is dangerous. It's dangerous and damning. It really is. And so I knew I was in for a fight. I knew we weren't really going to grow until I had stayed longer than 6 years and 4 months. Brother Hadley, you encouraged me to know what to preach tonight when you said, I'm in a restart. I didn't know that's what it was called, but that's what we did when we went there 30 years ago. We have surpassed that, by the way. Praise the Lord. To God be the glory. We've hung around for 30 years, and they've kept me. I don't know why, but they have. Our missions program was anemic at best. By the way, we started with 12 people, seven adults. Of the 12 adults was the former pastor and his wife, my mother, and my wife and I. So seven adults from the church is what we started with. And I started looking at the missions program. I could tell you other stories, but I'll just go to the missions program because that's the point to the message. I called one of our missionary Larry Parshall, going to Australia, and I said, Brother Parshall, how's your support coming? And he said, what support? I paused. He said, Brother Bragg, I don't mean to be ugly, but he said, what the church has been doing is whatever comes in a month, Brother Larry was talking about this today, whatever comes in, we just divide it among the missionaries and send it out. He said, I don't know whether I'm getting $10 a month or $15 a month or $40 a month. Folks, can I say this? Please, please understand. When you make a commitment to these missionaries, you're making a commitment to God. And you're going to send them out with a promise that we will hold the ropes. Now, understand things change. And so we, in a missions program, it comes around every year. But let me tell you something. I tell our folks this. We cut our missionaries just about the time you tell the preacher there's no money for you either. Amen. It's serious business at our place. Because, look, if you're going to promise something and you don't do it, can I give you a deep truth? That's a lie. And how can God bless dishonesty? He won't bless that. And so I said, all right. I called all the missionaries and said, all right, How do we do this, or how do we start? So we started and restarted our missions program at Lafayette Bible Baptist Church 30 years ago. And let me give you 3 points. But the first one is this: though this didn't start until about 10 years ago, we started putting the Jews first. I call it the principle of missions giving, the principle of missions giving. We started putting the Jew first. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. This is a New Testament verse written in the book of Romans, and here's what the Apostle Paul said. And by the way, we want to follow the Apostle Paul because he was, next to Jesus, I think, the greatest missionary to ever live. You think of all the conditions that he had to deal with and all the trials and tragedies that he had to deal with, and we have the gospel today in America because one man said, I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep going. And by the way, he was Jewish. Name was Paul. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Can I tell you one of the problems that we have? And the Apostle Paul, the avowed Gentile apostle and the greatest missionary next to Jesus, said to the Jew first. That directive hasn't changed. Hasn't changed. I say we didn't start this until about 10 years ago. We supported some Jewish missionaries, one Jewish missionary, but we really weren't serious about it. I have pages of proof that Paul went to the Jews first. In almost every town he started preaching in, he'd go to the synagogue first. And it's not because he was Jew. He still carried that principle, to the Jew first. If I was in Wales, or if I was in Russia, or if I was in India, I'd try to find me some Jews, and I'd try at least be friendly to them and kind to them, because Genesis chapter 12, verse number 3 is still in the book. I will bless him that bless thee, and I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. Speaking of the blessings to the Jews. By the way, what a tremendous song tonight. You sang about our foundation. Abraham believed God. Noah believed God. Elijah believed God. That's our foundation, folks. We've allowed dispensationalism and replacement theology to drive a wedge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we don't read the Old Testament anymore because why? That's for the Jews. And when we make that statement, it's almost an anti-Semitic statement. That's for the Jews. Can I tell you, in the Old Testament, they didn't get saved by works. They got saved by grace. Same grace that we get saved by. Amen. The difference is they were looking forward to something. We're looking back at what happened. Put the Jew first. Our church tries to have a conference in the first part of the year where we emphasize Israel. Our church and a ministry of our church goes to Israel every year. We are anti-replacement theology. We are anti-dispensational salvation. The Jews in the Old Testament got saved the same way the Gentiles get saved today. By the way, let me just mention this. This probably the most controversial part of all my message, but I'm going to say it. Jerusalem is Jerusalem. Judea is Judea. Samaria is Samaria. By the way, when I came to Washington, I found out this is the uttermost, especially when I went to Fremont, Washington. And we saw the statue of Lenin. I knew I was in the uttermost part of the earth then. People say, well, this is my Jerusalem. Jerusalem's Jerusalem. We are in the uttermost. St. Louis is the uttermost. I promise you, St. Louis is the uttermost. You say, Because in a very slight way, we should never replace Jerusalem with anything. In Psalm 137, Jerusalem should be our chief joy. Can I tell you, Seattle's not going to be around forever. St. Louis is not going to be around forever. But hallelujah, there's a holy Jerusalem that's going to come someday, and that's where we're going to live. Hallelujah! We can't forget Jerusalem. Jerusalem is Jerusalem. Judea is Judea. Samaria is Samaria. By the way, aren't you glad that the Jewish brethren in the first century didn't stick to the, it's all about us. It's all about us. They were not wise in their own conceits. It was the Apostle Andrew that went to Russia and took the gospel to Russia. It was the Apostle Thomas that went to Kerala, India, and took the gospel and was martyred in the city of Chennai. It was the Apostle Paul that didn't go to Asia where he wanted to go and went on over to Macedonia and then to Rome and took the gospel to Europe, which most of us have heard the gospel from him. Aren't you glad they didn't have that attitude? It's all about us. We have a bad attitude today in this. It's all about us. Man, we're the church age. It's all about us. Whoa, time out. What about the Jews? To the Jew first. To the Jew first. Paul said that. Let me give you a quick financial testimony of the outcome of putting the Jews first. Our church was debt-free when I moved in 1986. We were debt-free. We had a building. Boy, Brother Hadley, as you gave testimony, I just knew this is the message. We had a debt-free building, but we outgrew it so quickly. In 92, we had to build another building. Our church took on a loan for $175,000. Not a lot, so to speak, but size our church, it was hefty. And we built a building exactly the same size of our auditorium, but we used it as a school building, a junior church fellowship hall. We just wore that building out. We tried and tried to raise money to pay that off. In 2007, now we built it in 1992, and we've been paying on it until 2007. In 2007, we got a hold of this idea of the Jew first, and we started taking trips to Israel. We go every year. We have groups of people in our church go every year. Part of their economy is tourism. And by the way, it's a blessing to go see where the Lord walked and where he preached. And somebody says, well, the Bible comes alive in Israel. I said, no. The Bible lives in Israel. Any place you walk and talk, you see where Jesus was or Elijah was and the miracles that God did. It's a great place to be, or a great place to go. And 12 of our people spent $2,700 apiece, equaling $32,400 into Israel's economy. Now, we could have taken that $32,000 and spent it on our $70,000 balance on our building. We didn't. We put Israel first. From 1992 to 2007, we did everything we could. We paid extra on the loan. So it just seemed like it was like, you know how it's like you're eating some kind of food and it just, you can never get to the end of the bowl. It just keeps growing. And that's what we were doing with the loan. Once we went to Israel, we paid the mortgage off in less than 4 years. Debt free, praise God. Now we have more money to give to missions. So I just say the principle is to put the Jew first. Put the Jew first. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for Israel. Let me just mention this, because we have a little extra time tonight, and that's this. In 2007, I met a Jewish man. He's Russian Jew. And he pastors a church in Bet Yam, suburb of Tel Aviv. He said to me I met him in 2007, saw him again in 08 and 09. He said to me, Pastor Bragg, I think we need to start a church in Israel. I said, Brother Alex, you probably need to come and join our church if we're going to do this the right way. He was discipled by a Baptist preacher out of First Baptist of Milford, Ohio. And so he came and joined our church. We prayed about it. 2011, by God's grace, preacher, we started a church in Ashdod, Israel, Ashdod Baptist Church. We started three churches in the St. Louis area, but by God's grace, he let us start a church in Ashdod, Israel. We want to start a church in Jerusalem sometime soon. Man, that's exciting to me. That's exciting. Jesus, God is bringing the Jews back to Israel. By the way, if you think about it, your Savior's Jewish. I remember when my father-in-law got saved. My father-in-law was an old German. He didn't get saved until he's in his 60s. It took a heart attack, put him on his back so he'd look up, and he called out to God and trusted Christ as his Savior. A few weeks later, months later, he started saying something bad about the Jews, and I said, hold on there, Grandpa. Your Savior's Jewish. Amen. And by the way, if you look at your Bible, there's a lot that God put in the New Testament to remind us that Jesus was from the tribe of Judah and the family of David. Why did he do that? So that we would not forget the Jews. I'm telling you, God will bless those that bless the Jews. So we put the Jews first. Number two, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll move on to the second point. Each one of these points have a few points underneath. So don't get excited about a short sermon, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 9. Are you still with me? I didn't lose anybody on the first point. All right. Second point, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul is going to take an offering back to those that are suffering in Jerusalem. He still sticks with the Jew first principle, but he is the apostle to the Gentiles. He started these churches in Asia Minor and southern part of Turkey, went into to Galatia and Bithynia in that area, Cappadocia, and then on over to Ephesus in that area, Colossae, and then up farther and crossed over into Macedonia and Berea and Thessalonica and so forth. And then he comes on down to the peninsula where Greece is, and then Achaia where Athens, and then Corinthians, Corinth is. And he started all these churches. Now he's going to go back, and this is what I call the pattern of missions giving. We have the principle of missions giving. Now we have the pattern of missions giving. Here's what he's going to do. He's going to go around and he's going to collect money from these churches, and then he's going to take it back to Jerusalem. That thought was the pattern for missions giving. And yea, I would even say faith promise missions giving. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let me show you what I'm talking about. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality, that word liberality means money, unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Paul said, here's what's going to happen. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want every one of you to lay beside in store a collection for the saints. Now, first of all, it's a weekly collection. It says, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order upon the first day of the week. So this is a weekly commitment that you're making. That's what you're going to do with these cards. You're making a weekly commitment. Now, we do it 1 year at a time. That's exactly the way they did it. He said, I don't want any gathering when I come. And he said, I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to gather it, and I'm going to take it back to Jerusalem. It's a weekly collection, not your tithe. Now, I haven't talked much about money. I thought I said I was going to. We talked about prayer, talked about treasure. But I want to talk to you a little bit about money. It's not a tithe. It's above your tithe. It's above your tithe. See, tithe, you don't give your tithe, you pay your tithe. Because it belongs to God. It's His. Now, can I tell you, don't get upset at me. God gave you all of it. He lets you handle the 90%. Isn't He good? Isn't He a good God? And by the way, He says, if you give, I'll give abundantly above and beyond. He said, I'll help. He said, I'll bless you. Amen. By the way, you steal from him and he'll get it. He'll get it. I'm telling you, if you're going to cheat somebody, don't cheat God. I wouldn't cheat anybody. You ought to be honest. And by the way, can I say this? I'm not trying to be mean or ugly. I'm leaving Monday anyway. I just want to tell you this. You know how the world knows your testimony? By how you spend your money. Because that's what they live for. You say, well, preacher, it's only money. Most people that say that, it's not their money they're talking about. Amen. And God said this, how you handle money will determine how I'll give you spiritual truth. Amen. And so we need to be careful with what God's given us. But this is a weekly collection. And it's for the saints, not a tithe. It's going to go away from the church. Verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Oh, wait a minute. Everyone. Hey, everybody can get in on this. Paul's pattern for missions giving is a weekly collection. It's for the saints, and everybody can be a part of it. You know, in our church, we have little children that fill out faith promise cards. They fill these out. 10 cents, 25 cents. We have teenagers give. Scares me sometimes. What teenagers give. Most of it's their faith promise offering or their missions offering. They give it weekly and they give. And so it's a weekly collection. It's for the saint. This is a pattern, by the way. It's for every individual to give. And by the way, it's the church that decides who's going to take the money to Jerusalem. Now, I see it as this way. It's the church that decides what missionaries they're going to support. Amen. You say, well, preacher, I just think I want to support this person and that person. You know, that can be very dangerous. We supported a missionary, or I started to support a missionary up in South Dakota. He's going to start a church in South Dakota. And I said, how much support do you have? He said, preacher, I really don't need any support. Just pray for me. I said, really? I've never met a missionary that didn't say, come on, you don't want any support. He said, no. He said, I got a businessman that supports me for X number of dollars. I said, okay. And I did pray for him. About 3 years later, he calls me. He says, preacher, can you help me out? I need support. I said, what happened? He said, the businessman that was supporting me fell through and he's cut off all my funds and so forth. Can I tell you, it's not just about money. Though money is important, the prayer support that you get from churches is immeasurable. You can't measure that until we get to heaven when God shows us what happened and how He spared us and saved us. Brother Moses was telling us about his parents and what could have happened to his parents and how God spared them. Somebody was praying for him. Amen. This is the pattern of faith promise. By the way, somebody said, well, there's other ways of giving to missions. You can give a percentage. 2009, our church collected $340,000 in collections that year. If we were using the 10% program, we would have given $37,400 to missions. However, in 2009, to the glory of God, our church gave $122,000 to missions because we used a Faith Promise Missions program. And by the way, God just blessed and continued to bless. That was one of our best years, by the way. 2007, I'll talk about that maybe Sunday, but this is what Paul did when he was taking the money back to the Jews in Jerusalem. He was putting the Jews first, but this is the pattern of missions giving. So I have the principle of missions giving and then the pattern of missions giving. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now we have the practice of missions giving. The practice of missions giving. These churches of Macedonia, just north of Corinth, the churches of Macedonia, they got excited about helping Paul. Paul's writing back to the church at Corinth and he says this, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. He's not talking about sitting down and having a cup of coffee. He's talking about they pressed upon them so that they would take the offering that was collected. Again, I say to the missionaries, how many times have you had somebody call you and say, man, would you please take this money off my hands? I can't wait for you to take this money off my hands. Paul said it was astounding. Verse 5, and this they did. This is a great outline for you young preachers, by the way. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You know, there's people say, I want to serve God. And the preacher says, okay, you do this job. Well, that's not the job I want. No, no, no. You first give yourself to the Lord. And then Paul said, and unto us by the will of God. If you can't follow instructions, you may not be where God wants you to be. Amen. That's just free. That's not even on my paper. Verse number 6. Insomuch that we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Some people call it grace promise giving. That's not a bad title to give it. Grace promise giving. So we have the practice of missions giving. First of all, it's going to take the power of God. Look at verse number 3. And to their power I bear record, and yea, beyond their power, they are willing of themselves. Now, I don't know about you, but there's times in my life when I just beg God for His power. I've got to have it. I can't keep going without it. I've got to have His power. I've got to have His blessing. I want His blessing. We have 3 children. I talked about our oldest son, David. By the way, I don't need to tell any stories on Brother Lamar. He tells stories on himself. Amen? Our oldest son is married to his oldest sister. And I have David, and then we have Michael. Very competitive boys. David is assistant pastor down at Cornerstone Baptist Church in Missouri City, Texas. Michael is the school principal at Faith Baptist Academy there at Faith Baptist Church, Bourbonnais, Illinois, with Dr. Terry Angel. Both those boys have 4 children. So we have, from those two, we have 8 grandchildren. Our daughter was married about 5 years ago, couldn't have any children. Boy, we prayed, and we begged God, we prayed. I'd cry, and that was on my mind, I'm telling you. I was consumed with that. Friend, I just prayed every day, almost every moment, Lord, please. I just begged God. And about a year and a half ago, God gave him a precious little girl. A year and a half old? 2 years old. Wow. 2 years old. So a few months ago, I said, Lord, you know, Avery's 2 years old. Can I come to you again and beg you again for another child for my daughter? And I begged God. I mean, I was consumed with it. And about a week or two ago, we got word that they're going to have their 2nd child. And God's convicted me more than once about begging Him for physical children. Should we not beg God for spiritual children? Should we not beg God for our missionaries? Should we not stop at times and just get on our faces before God and say, oh God, please, they need your power. They can't do it without you. Lord, please. He said they did. I bear record, yea, they did it in their power, yea, beyond their power. Lord, I need your help today. I need your help this week. I don't have all the missions money that I'm supposed to have. And Lord, please, if I don't get it to them. You say, preacher, that's kind of drastic, isn't it? I don't know. Isn't it pretty drastic when somebody spends eternity in hell? It's pretty drastic to me. We'll beg God for a lot of things. How about for the power of God so we could help our missionaries? It's going to take prayer on our part. Verse 4, though, this in chapter 8, this is the church is praying to Paul, begging Paul, praying us with much entreaty that we receive the gift. How about we pray and beg God for our part in the missions offering? Number 3, this is it's going to take the power of God. It'll take prayer on our part. And number 3, it will define the proof of our love. Look at verse number 8 of this chapter. Paul said, see that you abound in this grace also. Paul said, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion for the frowardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. You say, oh, preacher, I love missionaries. As I said last night, my heart's in missions. Show me your giving record. I love missionaries. He said, Paul said to the church at Corinth, would you prove it? Would you prove it? My preacher has a story, Dr. Keene has a story about his youngest daughter, Joy. Joy had a little baby, a little stuffed rag doll named Mrs. Beasley. And he said that doll went every place with Joy. She drug that doll all over the place. And said every night we had to find Mrs. Beasley and I had to give her a kiss before Joy would go to bed. And he said, I was on my hands and knees looking for Mrs. Beasley. I was calling for Mrs. Beasley. I was looking all over for Mrs. Beasley till I found Mrs. Beasley. He said, the truth of the matter is I really didn't care about Mrs. Beasley, but I cared about somebody who did care about Mrs. Beasley. And can I say this? And I will say this respectfully. I don't know everybody in Bangalore. I've never been there. But I know somebody that is preaching there. I met somebody in a family that's there. If I say I love them, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to prove my love. I do know somebody from Russia, but I don't know anybody from Moscow until I met you folks. So you have my prayers, Brother Ron. I did know somebody from Wales, but he's not there anymore. Brother Larry, you're still there. Miss Dixie, I'm going to pray for you. I have a list of missionaries that we don't support. That I pray for. They've never been to our church. Because to me, this missions thing is real. We're talking about souls. They're going to live someplace forever. Do I really love my missionaries? It is demonstrated in the person of Christ. Look at verse number 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. This thing of grace, promise, giving, it takes the power of God. It'll take prayer on our part. It defines the proof of our love, and then it's demonstrated by the person of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Missions giving is performed out of what you have. Look at verse number 11. Let's look at verse number 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that there may be a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. See, let me say this, and if the preacher changes this when I leave or he disagrees, then he's right, I'm wrong. But the Bible says, out of what you have. So I can come up with some number. Now, God, if you give it to me, I'll give it to the missionaries. But if you don't give it to me, then I'm not responsible. Well, God says you take it out of what you have. You take it out of what you have. My preacher used to say this. He says, here's what happens in missions conferences. You get this great big number in your mind. I'm going to do this. And that's your pride. Then you get what you think you can just budget and handle. And he says, that's no faith at all. He said, somewhere in between, God's dealing with your heart about what you should actually give. You take it out of what you have. Missions giving needs people with the proper motive and willingness. Look at verse number 12. Says this, for if there be a willing mind, it is accepted according to the man hath, and not according to the hath not. You take it out of what you have. And then the last point, number 7, of the matter of practicing missions giving. When we practice missions giving, we must believe God is a God of resupply. Look at verse number 14. Or verse 13, but for I mean not that others be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Skip over to Philippians chapter 4, if you would, please. I mentioned this the other night. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 9, or excuse me, verse number 19, is a missions giving verse. It's the same church as he was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's look at verse 15. Now, Ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again of my necessity, not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which ye sent from you, which were sent from you, an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Let me just say this, not on my paper, but it just... You know how you know you're giving a good missions offering? Not by the way you feel, but by the way the missionary measures it. Paul said, man, it was a good offering. Well-pleasing. Man, sweet-smelling savor. I remember one time I gave an offering to a fella. He just looked at it, stared at the check. I said, man, was it too much? He knew... Man, I made a terrible mistake. I really did. I apologized to him. He still speaks to me today, and I love him. And we support him. I gave him $88 for a whole week worth of work. That's all we had. But I could have made it up some other way. I wasn't looking for my treasure back then. I was just trying to make ends meet, so to speak. So we have to believe that God is a God of resupply. I read some verses last night about how by faith God will resupply what you give. Let me tell you this quick story, and I'm going to quit real quick here. I don't remember what year it was, but Dr. Keene, my pastor, called and said, Ed, we are going to have an offering for the Bible printing. We're going to print the Bible, and they have a Bible day there at Milford. He said, would you be willing to take a love offering for us? We were hurting. We needed $6,000 yesterday. I don't know if you've ever been there. But I mean, we needed $6,000 yesterday. And I said, preacher, I didn't want to tell him that. I said, preacher, I don't know if we could come up with $500. He said, well, Brother Ed, whatever you can do is fine. I said, well, I'll announce it. If we have 500, I said, whatever we get, I'll give you. And I'm thinking, Lord, please, I hope we have at least $100. I told him $500 because I thought maybe I could stretch my faith a little bit. And so I announced to the church, I said, hey, we're going to take a love offering. Now, I know this is not faith, this offering I'm talking about is not a faith promise, one-time offering, but I just want to prove to you that God will resupply. And so I said to the church, we're going to take an offering. I said, I know we need the money, but let's just take an offering. One lady got excited, her and her husband. Her husband wasn't a member of the church. He was an unsaved man. She went back and told him about printing a Bible. They gave $1,500. We ended up with $2,263.68. I'll never forget that. And my mind went to this. I only told him $500. And God said, you better not do that. You best not do that. That's money for Bibles. So I called the preacher and I said, you won't believe this. He said, did you get $500? I said, preacher, we got more than $500. We got $2,263.68. Wow, Ed, he says, why don't you come preach? I want you to present it to the church. You've raised more money than anybody else, da, 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 da. And I thought, yeah, great. Who's going to pay the $6,000, man? I'm telling you. You know how we get in the flesh? I don't know. You all don't. You guys don't do that. I do. What am I doing? Giving this money away? This just doesn't make sense. But it's what God wanted me to do, to learn a lesson. So I went over to Milford and I preached and presented the money. And everybody clapped and cheered. And I'm still thinking in the back of my mind, well, that's great, but where am I going to get $6,000? I got back home Monday and I went to the office just really discouraged. My wife called me. She said, Ed, you won't believe this. We got a check in the mail. Well, I'm thinking, yeah, my father and mother-in-law sent us $50 or whatever, something like that. And I said, oh, really? I said, I'm sure it's probably for $6,000. She said, Ed, it's for $6,000. I said, you're kidding. She said, no. She said, there's a family that was in our church. He was a businessman, moved away, bought a business down in Memphis, sold that business, went to Atlanta. When he sold his second business, God laid us on his heart because we had been a blessing to his family while he was there. And he sent us $6,000. Now, that taught me a lesson. That God not only can supply, but God can resupply. Amen. We see it throughout Scripture. Throughout Scripture. Let me give you a couple quotes. C.T. Studd, great missionary to India, African India, said this. I'll just give this quote. If Jesus Christ be God and he died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to give to him. What the preacher and I want you to do is just what God wants you to do. But if you're not talking to the Lord and dealing with the Lord about this matter, how are you going to know what God wants you to give? Now, all I'm going to ask you tonight is, if you haven't been to the altar with your card, would you come tonight and say, God, what would you have me give in this faith promise offering? What do you want me to give in this faith promise offering? Please make sure you do business with God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heads bowed and eyes closed.